16, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place, inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat." Now, you remember from Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, brought unauthorized fire into the Lord, some type of censored incense, and it was not what God committed, so the Lord killed them on the spot. Okay? That's the reference here. But to go any further, we need to understand the tabernacle. Okay? So the tabernacle was a large area. It had a court. You can see some of the barriers there on the outside, the light blue. Okay, that separated the tabernacle from the surrounding camp of the Israelites. It was set up in the middle of the camp. And then there were two divisions inside the building of the tabernacle itself. Okay? The first is a holy place where there's a candelabra and a table of bread and an altar. Or not an altar, but another table, to say. And then there's that red curtain. Okay? That red curtain separates the holy place from the most holy place. And inside that red curtain is only one object. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? The Ark. And the mercy seat is the top of the Ark. Okay, you see the angels there with the wings together? And that white presence is the Lord. Okay, so the Lord is dwelling on top of the tabernacle, on top of the Ark, on the mercy seat. That's where God's presence is. Okay? So, back, referring back to Leviticus 10, what we learned is this, that we must come to God on His terms, not ours. Right? If this is where God is, then you have to come to Him in the way that He specifies. We can't just come to God any way we wish. Okay? So that's important, okay, that we come to God on His terms. The reason is that God's presence is there, and sinful people cannot come into the presence of God. Okay? So we have a problem. God's presence is in the camp, but Aaron cannot approach God because he's a sinful person. So it's like God is there, but Moses is kind of an intermediary, but the people can't come to God because of their sin. Okay? And sin is choosing to disobey what God has said. We see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay, when they chose to eat the fruit that God said, don't eat of it. Okay? And then that affected their hearts, which was passed down to all of us. Okay? Their choice affected all their descendants, and we have hearts that are turned toward what we want and away from God's design for us. That's sin. Okay? And we know that people want their own way, even if we choose to ignore the fact. I'm always continually amazed at how many people will say that people are good, that people are born good. You know, I've told you several times, have you raised a toddler before? Look at the news. Look at the issues of gender identities. Look at the issues of anger and explosion, all this stuff. Like, how can we say that people are good? Okay? Because Scripture bears out something very different. People are sinful. Okay? They choose to do their own way. Okay? To get what we want when we want, when we want it, and how we want it, and we want it now. Okay? And so these, a lot of truth is based these days is based upon what we feel. Okay? I feel like this, therefore this must be true. Okay? I feel like I'm a man trapped in a lady's body. So that means because I feel that, that must be true. Okay? I feel angry, so expressing my anger is the right thing to do. Okay? We can think of this in all sorts of ways. But feelings have become objective truth. but feelings are corrupted by the fall. And so feelings that are opposite of what God says in Scripture are sinful feelings. Okay, they're not true, they're not biblical, they're not right. Okay? And so these are sinful desires contrary to how God wants us to live. And so sin has turned us away from God. Okay? And approaching him is just not possible. Okay? That's why Nadab and Abihu were killed. Okay? Their sin, they approached God in their own sinful way and they paid with their lives. So the question then is, how can Aaron, the high priest, approach God on behalf of the people if he is sinful like his sons? Well, to understand what we're about to read then in this ceremony of the Day of Atonement, we need to understand one word, okay? And it appears over and over again. And that word is this, atonement, okay? Over and over in Leviticus 16, it says, and Aaron made atonement for, and atonement was this, okay? Atonement means to take away or to cover. Okay, it describes the reconciliation of the relationship between people and God by the removal of sin. Okay, that's what atonement is. Okay, that we are reconciled by God as our sin is removed or covered. Okay, so since we can't get rid of sin on our own, God makes the first move. He moves toward us. Okay. For in order for Aaron to approach God and mediate for the people, God gives Moses a step-by-step process that Aaron is to follow. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go through the entire process. It's actually 13 very specific steps. But I do want to give us an overview. Okay? So the first thing Aaron has to do is cleanse his body. He's got to bathe. He's got to put on his holy priestly garments. Then he has to offer a bull as an offering for his sins so he can approach God in the holy place. Remember, Aaron himself is sinful. The only way he can approach God is if someone else steps in as a substitute for his sins. Okay, that's what the bull does. He offers a bull to cover his sins. He places incense in the holy place and sprinkles blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, on the mercy seat. And this atones, it cleanses the holy place. Then Aaron sacrifices a goat for the sins of the people. It's really interesting what happens here. He takes two goats, and he casts a lot over the goats. One is to die, the other is to remain alive. He kills the one for the sins of the people and sprinkles its blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Aaron takes some more of the blood and atones for the altar of sacrifice out front. So he's cleansing all the major parts of the tabernacle. Then he takes the other goat. And this to me is the most fascinating part of this entire process. He takes the other goat and confesses the sins of the people on it. Okay? And he sends it out into the wilderness. We see this in verses 21 through 23. Okay. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Okay. Fascinating little process here. He takes the goat, and as he has it in front of him, he lays his hands on the goat. And on that goat, he confesses the sins of the people. Now, my guess is that took quite a while. Okay? But the idea here is that the people's sins are being taken off of them and put onto this goat. Okay? Then that goat is taken by a man out in the wilderness, my guess is a long ways away, and then set free. The idea that God, the sins of the people are being taken away from them in the symbol of this goat. Okay. And then he comes, Aaron does, and sacrifices a bull to make atonement for the people. Okay. And through that process, the people are cleansed of their sins. Okay, we see it here. Excuse me, verse 30. Okay. For on this day shall atonement be made to you for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Okay. Now, this goat that is released into the wilderness, it's called the scapegoat. Okay, now we know a scapegoat is not used as often, but we still use it in certain cases. Okay, it's for dysfunctional, we see it a lot in dysfunctional families. Okay, generally a child is blamed for all the family's problems. Okay, that's the problem child. Okay, all the dysfunction, all that, it comes to this child. If this child was to leave, everything would be better. Okay, all the blame gets passed on the child. What that does is it allows the family to continue to live in their sin and dysfunction without having to face it because it's somebody else's fault. Okay, that's a scapegoat. Okay, you think of it with the baseball player that took the punishment the other player deserved. Okay, he becomes the scapegoat. Okay, the one who carries the sin of another. God says, I want you to come to me, but in order to do that, your sins have to be removed. Okay? This whole process of the Day of Atonement is a gift of grace to the people. Okay? It's the one day a year that God says, when you do this, your sins are cleansed. Okay? And it allows them to be given, forgiven of their sins and to approach them. Again, remember, we have to approach God on His terms, not ours. Okay? Because He is holy and we are sinful. Okay? Throughout the Old Testament, the way of being cleansed from sin was through this ceremony, this Day of Atonement and the continual sacrifices. Animals had to give their lives so that we didn't have to. When we read this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Blood must be spent. Okay? This is why sacrifices were given. This is why Aaron took the blood and put it on the altar. The Ark of the Covenant, he put it on the altar. Because blood is the sign of life that was given. Okay? But I want us to notice something. The covering of sin through the sacrifices was temporary. The Day of Atonement was to be held on a yearly basis. That's all the longer that the covering lasted. That's why it was repeated. That's why the Lord says it should be a statute for you forever. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, everything changed. He was the complete atonement for our sins, a permanent forgiveness instead of a temporary covering. Okay. And in many ways, Jesus represents each step of the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Okay? He is the high priest. He is also the sacrifice. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So Jesus is not only high priest, he's also the sacrifice. Now, as Aaron confessed the people's sin on the scapegoat and sent it out into the wilderness, Jesus became the scapegoat for us on the cross. And it's difficult in some ways to understand this because we don't see it. Okay? If we could actually see what was happening to Jesus on the cross and the burden that he was bearing, okay, if we had a list of all the sins that he carried on the cross, that list would reach to heaven. Okay? For all the people past, present, and now. Okay? The burden was immense. He carried all of our sin upon himself. An innocent man was made guilty so we could be cleansed of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, our sins were laid on Christ. He bore our sins just as the scapegoat bore the sins of the Israelites. We turn to Isaiah 53, we see this prophecy. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Okay, we are sinful people. Okay? Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. After the sins were laid on the scapegoat, it was considered unclean. Okay, it carried the sins of the people and driven into the wilderness. In essence, the goat was cast out of the camp as far away as it could. Okay? In essence, the same thing happened to Jesus. He was crucified outside the city. We see this in Isaiah 53 as well. He was despised and rejected by men. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus embodies what the scapegoat represented, the removal of sins from those who had committed them. This is the good news of the Bible. This is the gospel. Okay? We who are sinners, devoted to ourselves instead of God, can have forgiveness through believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we realize that we are sinners. We realize that our hearts are not orientated toward God. They're orientated toward what we want, what we desire. We want it now. We want all these things. Okay? We realize that. We admit that to God and say, okay, God, I am a sinner. I have my own way. I want what I want, and I want it now. I don't want that anymore. Okay? We choose to admit that and to say, Lord, I don't want that. And then we realize what Jesus has done. Jesus on the cross took our sins. He took all the things that are in our hearts that are against him, and he bore them on himself on the cross, and through his death, his blood covers that. Okay? He gave his blood so we didn't have to give ours. That's substitutionary sacrifice. That is the gospel. That's the power of what Jesus did. He gave his life, but then he just didn't die. He rose again in power, okay, conquering sin and death. So we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we commit to live our lives in obedience to him, to say, this is the path I'm going to follow. I will devote myself to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. To admit we're sinners, to believe in Jesus, and to devote our lives to following him. That's it. Not only for us, but for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for college students, for whoever. That is the gospel. Okay? And many of us know that truth. If we know that truth and we understand how powerful it is, then when we look at our neighbors, we go, you are so lost. You don't understand. There is so much more for you. And it compels us to tell. It compels us to talk. Okay? Compels us to share. Hebrews 10. We see this. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Okay? Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They're a yearly covering. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It cleanses the people. Okay? We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And this last phrase is important. Once for all. Okay? We don't sacrifice bulls here. I don't know of any other church that sacrifices bulls or animals, Christian church that sacrifices bulls and animals on a Sunday morning. Why? We don't need to. Because Jesus is the final sacrifice. Okay. In the Old Testament, it was yearly. You had to do it. Jesus Christ is permanent. Okay. And that's the glory of the gospel. That a life turned over to Christ is saved, is set free from sin, is orientated toward Him and doing what He wants. Okay? That's where hope is. That's where life is. That's where freedom is. That's where obedience is. Not just for now, but for eternity. And that's glorious. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so to celebrate that, we're going to take communion this morning. And we're going to remember Jesus' death on the cross. What it meant and how it impacts us. And so we look to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And we see this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let the person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So before we celebrate communion, I would like to take a minute or two in silence and ask you to pray that God would forgive you of sins you've committed, that you would ask forgiveness for relationships that are not right, to cleanse ourselves before we come to the Lord. So if you would, please do that now. And now I invite you to come, as we do in church, as we do here, to come to take a piece of the bread and a cup. The bread symbolizing the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, the cup representing His blood that was shed for us. Please come and take one of each and wait to partake of them until we're all seated and we'll do it together. So please, come. Let's partake together. The bread, symbolizing the body of Jesus, is broken on the cross for us. The juice, symbolizing the blood of Jesus, shed for us. Both of these given so that we may have the forgiveness of our sins and life eternal with him. Lord, thank you this morning for your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, it's hard for us to grasp the immensity of what that was. That you who were innocent, blameless, took the incredible weight of sin for all of us on yourself on the cross. Lord, what that must have been like. No wonder the Father turned away, because the burden of sin on you was so great. Lord, and you died, you shed your blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and your blood covered and cleansed and atoned for our sins. Lord, so that we may be forgiven of our sins. Then you rose in power, in life, defeating death, defeating the devil, defeating sin, Lord, so that it no longer has to have a hold on us. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice given to us. And Lord, may you keep that before us, not just at times of communion, but each week. As we marvel and we just give you praise for your immense gift to us. So Lord, we offer you thanks. We offer you praise because you alone are worthy to receive it. Who else could have done what you did? That through your love, you gave everything for us. Oh Lord, how we love you in return. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.